At that time it will be said to his people and to Jerusalem, a hot wind comes from me out of the bare heights in the desert toward my poor people, not to winnow or cleanse, a wind too strong for that. Now it is I who speak in judgment against them. For my people are foolish, they do not know me. They are stupid children, they have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil, but do not know how to do good. I looked on the earth, and lo, it was waste and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked to the mountains, and lo, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and lo, there was no one at all, and all the birds of the air had fled. I looked, and lo, the fruitful land was a desert, and all its cities were laid in ruins before the Lord, before his fierce anger. And thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolation, yet I will not make a full end. Because of this the earth shall mourn, and the heavens above grow black, for I have spoken, I have proposed, I have not relented, nor will I turn back. Our next reading comes from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17.
I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, has strengthened me, because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and oppressive prosecutor and a man of violence, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But for that very reason I receive mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of all ages, immortal, invisible, and the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Harrison. And then our final reading today, the gospel reading, comes from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable, which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I mentioned that it was 15 years ago today that the events of 9/11 unfolded in New York City, Washington, D.C., and in the rural countryside of Pennsylvania. And I expect most of the people in this room, if they're old enough, remember precisely where they were that day when they heard about these attacks. I was in my office just outside of Washington, D.C., and I was preparing for a meeting with another company that had come to talk to me when I first heard about the attacks in New York City. And it was shortly after this, of course, that we heard about the plane striking the Pentagon. And no one really knew for certain what was happening. There was a lot of panic and people running around saying there were attacks occurring in different places throughout the city. But I can remember that once we heard of the attack at the Pentagon, I had 15 employees working there. And it kind of began a very harried day of trying to track them down and find out if they were okay. Cell phone service became overloaded and went down fairly quickly, and there was no way that we could get through on any of the landlines. And we realized after a while that the best way of finding out about our employees was calling their family members, because that's where the people called first when they were able to get a line out. And through that method, we were able to confirm that all of our folks were okay that day. Well, the events of that day were life-changing for me and certainly for everyone else that experienced that. Because no longer could we sit comfortably in our city's airports or nation's train stations or bus stations or public places and imagine that we were immune somehow from attack. The terror of war had reached our own shores, and people were frightened. Now, the next Sunday at church, I don't know what it was like here, but down in Virginia where I worship, the church was packed that Sunday. Every seat was filled. We had chairs along the sides, people standing in the back and in the hallways, because people had come either seeking answers or perhaps for comfort and assurance. And I can remember our pastor at that time saying that we should not allow fear to consume us, for that would give the victory to the terrorists. But like so many other times before, as a nation and as a people, we would rise again to meet this new challenge and once again would take flight. And it was a reassuring message for us that day. And things are difficult in our country today. Some have said that the terrorists have won because so many of our people now are opposed to one another. We've become a divisive nation. And we call our brothers and sisters, people that we've grown up with, we call them names, and there's hatred everywhere. And I'd just like us to remember those events from so long ago. And let's not let the terrorists win. Let's be a unified people, even if we don't agree with one another. Well, as I read our Old Testament reading this morning, I was taken back to that time of fear and uncertainty. And I remember some clergy preached at that time that the attacks were the result of God's anger and wrath on us as a people and as a nation. Now, I know God is powerful enough to do whatever he wants, but I believe our God is more interested in something else. I think God is interested in redeeming us and restoring us rather than destroying us. I said restoring, not destroying. And it's because of what Harrison read in 1 Timothy. Because he loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us so that we might be forgiven of our sin and have life everlasting. And I think God's love and desire for us and for our salvation is also shown in the scriptures from the gospel reading today. Because this week's reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, and it describes two parables from a series of three parables that are in that chapter, chapter 15. Now, all of these parables describe something being lost and then found. The third parable isn't included this week, but it's one you're familiar with because it's the parable of the prodigal son, or as I like to call it, the parable of the merciful and forgiving father. Each of these parables describe a different way of becoming lost, of becoming separated from our faith or from our church. And in the case of the sheep, it simply wanders about without raising its head, without a care in the world, following the fresh grass, the good grazing, until eventually it lifts its head to discover that it has become separated from the flock. It has become lost. All of us have found ourselves in this situation, haven't we? Separated from the flock, distracted by the world to the point where we lose sight of God and perhaps even our own faith, and we become lost to the point of despair. Well, in this case, the shepherd comes searching to find the lost sheep. To lose even a single sheep would have had dire consequences for that shepherd. Not only would the shepherd be responsible for the value of the sheep, but would have also dealt a significant blow to his reputation as a herdsman. And in the case of the lost coin, the woman has 10 and loses one. I didn't realize it until this week when I was studying that part of the marriage ritual in the Jewish faith at that time was that they would give the bride a tiara or a crown with 10 coins in it. I hadn't heard that before, but it was significant of her marriage vows. Well, currency at that time was very rare, and to have 10 coins would have been a very precious gift. And to lose one would have held meaning, both financially and spiritually. It would have represented a significant symbolic loss to her as well. I love this imagery of God searching for us and finding us when we become lost or separated. In this week, in both the case of the shepherd and the woman, they would have gone to extraordinary lengths to recover their lost sheep or their lost coin. And that's precisely the way God seeks us in our lives. Last week, we read the story and listened to the message of God as a potter, and us as individual bits of clay on that potter's wheel. And I shared with you how valuable you are in the eyes of God, how each of us is a beautiful creation, formed precisely as God intended, shaped in the palm of God's hand. And I hope you heard me when I said that each of us, each vessel, is good. And I said, you are good. You are a unique vessel and a unique creation in the eyes of God. And each of us have a purpose in God's kingdom. Well, this week we build on that theme. For God loves us so much that when we stray and when we become separated, we cause immense grief. Now, how many of you as parents have had a time when you lost track of one of your children? And what were the feelings you had then? I can remember it happening to Terry and I, and the feelings of panic that swept over us, and the extraordinary efforts that we underwent to try to find our child and return them to safety. One time when we were living in England, we accidentally locked one of our children in our car. Was that Joe or John? It was Joe, just a baby. And he was fast asleep in his car seat, so he was clueless. But she and I were panicked. And it was a silly thing, really. And we got out of our routine is what happened. But we just did everything we could think of to try to unlock that car. And we eventually went and got help. People came and tried to help us. You know, we tried to open the doors, but it was difficult. And I was about to break one of the windows. I was all set. When a gentleman walked up and he had a key. It was a little Mazda. And he had a key to another Mazda, similar model. He said, let me try this key. And he put the key in and it worked. Which makes me wonder some about keys and Mazdas, but I was very pleased at the time that that key worked. And of course, Joe was still asleep, but we pulled him out and we hugged him and we woke him up and we kissed him. He must have wondered what in the world was going on. I'm just trying to take a nap here. But we were just so thrilled to have him back in our arms safely. Can you see God behaving that way? When we come back into the fold, back into the church amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ, do you think there is rejoicing in heaven? I do. See, I'm convinced that God cares for and loves all people. And this is an important part of my personal beliefs. After having been here now for a year and a half, I think most of you are probably clear that one of my passions is serving others, particularly those that are perhaps on the margins of our society, both economically or emotionally, or for whatever reason. That just tugs at my heart. But I also believe the Bible is clear that part of our mission as Christians is to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. So I see us doing both here at Trinity. serving both the poor and the oppressed, and spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, in order to do both these things at the same time, we need to be careful how we spend our time and our resources, because those things are limited. One of my former pastors used to say that the best way to understand what a person's priorities were is to watch how they spend their free time and to see how they spend their money. So, here you go. You want to know what your priorities are? Take a look at your personal calendar and take a look at your checkbook. And that'll tell you what your personal priorities are. Well, the same holds true for our church. Do we care enough for others that we wish to be part of God's team, searching tirelessly for those that need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? And when I say searching, I'm not talking about just kind of going through our lives, you know, looking for an opportunity here and there when it suits us, but doing it with the enthusiasm of the shepherd having lost a sheep, or with the enthusiasm and concern of the woman sweeping her entire house looking for that lost coin. We've done a lot this year here at Trinity. We've spent a lot of money. I know Ann keeps reminding me of how much money we've spent. But we've painted the church. We've upgraded our basement. We've done some other things to try to improve our facilities. And those are very important, because we do have an obligation to maintain this beautiful facility here in Center Hall. But I think we need to be careful too, that we don't do that at the cost of something else. I think we need to give the same priority and attention to our mission work, serving those outside of these walls, both figuratively and literally, those in our community that are suffering and hurting. And we've done that too. We've done our meal packaging event. We've done a number of other things to serve in our community. But it needs to be a balance. We can't let do one thing at the cost of something else. So I'd like to challenge us this year in that way, to make sure that we're on balance, taking care of the people. The scribes and the Pharisees, it says, criticized Jesus that day because he was eating and hanging out with the sinners, people that they considered contemptible. But God, you see, is not interested in us always hanging out in a comfortable place with only the people that we're comfortable with. No, I think God wants his servants willing to take some risk and get out there where the people are, and to not be ashamed of sharing with them the hope that we have within us. Now, it's really important that we be careful, because it would be very easy to see ourselves as the ones that have all the answers. We have it all figured out. So we need to make sure that they get the message, right? Because we've already got it. But I'll tell you, we can become so self-satisfied that we become the very ones that Jesus is condemning, the Pharisees. You see, we're not interested in making more Pharisees. We're interested in making disciples for Jesus Christ. So the truth be told, we're a bunch of broken and sinful people out there talking to a bunch of other broken and sinful people. But the difference is that it's quite possible that as broken people, we are on a journey toward recovery. We are on a journey towards recovery. And it's quite possible that God would like us to share the reason for the hope that we have, namely the love of Jesus Christ. There's a church planner and a growth consultant named Paul Borden, and I wanted to share a little bit with what he says. He said that many churches today have kind of settled, have become satisfied as a maintenance church. They say, we're not growing, but we're kind of holding our own. Well, he said what churches have to understand is that it's not possible for a church to simply maintain the status quo and hope to survive. In order to be faithful to God's command, we also need to be a growing church. We need to continually be reaching out to others, offering what we have found through Jesus Christ, trying to connect with those that are unchurched, the lost sheep, perhaps, in our own backyard. Now, the pastor, of course, is the one responsible for that, right? That's what people think. Pastor is the one that's going to grow the church and make sure that everyone stays happy in the process. I wish it were that easy. I already know I've upset some of you, but if I don't, it means I'm not doing anything. So I'm sorry if I upset you sometimes, but it's because I want us to be a growing church and a thriving church, and that means we take risks sometimes. You know it's not possible for one person to grow a church. It takes all of us. And it's important that we have a similar mindset when it comes to that. We need to be mission-minded. We need to be mission-oriented in our approach to life and to church life. Paul Borden gives some examples of the difference between a maintenance-minded church and a mission-oriented church, and I'd like to just share a few of them with you. When faced with the need for change, the maintenance congregation says, if this upsets many of our members, we won't do it. The mission congregation says, if this will help us reach someone outside our congregation, let's take a chance. Let's take a chance. When contemplating congregational innovation, the maintenance congregation wonders, how will this change affect me and my family? The mission-oriented church says, will this change be well received by people outside of my family, by people outside of the church? The maintenance church says, the main thing is to be faithful to our past. The mission congregation says, the main thing is to be faithful to God's promised future. The maintenance congregation said, how can we get these people to support our church? The mission congregation asks, what can we do to support these people? You kind of get it, don't you? What the message is? And all of us are guilty. Yes, of course I want to remember and uphold the tradition of our past. I love history. I love what we have here in this church building and those forefathers and foremothers that have gone before us have built here. So we're going to have to do some of both. We have an obligation to care for our building and to honor our past. But the main thing should not be at the expense of our mission-mindedness, of being a mission-oriented church. And this means that we'll have to have an attitude where we're willing to take some risks, to step out and try some things sometimes that may be outside our comfort zone. Well, I've grown to know you in the last year and a half, and I'm very confident that we can do this together as brothers and sisters of Christ. Let us pray. Lord God, I just thank you so much for the people of Trinity, for the people of this community and of this church. Lord, we come together as one. We love you and honor you. We pray for those members, Lord, that perhaps have a difficult time with change, and all of us do. But we pray, Lord, that you'd open our hearts and open our eyes to see those around us as you see them, and to be bold and courageous as we step forward to meet the needs that we find. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our joys and concerns this morning, you'll see that there's an insert in your bulletins. The prayers of the people, we're going to use this liturgy today. But I would like to mention a few folks before we get started and hear what your concerns are as well. I met Guy Rudy this week. We've been praying for Guy for some time, and it's Ruth's brother, and he looked fabulous. He really looked well. He had the same surgery my dad had when he was so sick, and I was just thrilled to see him doing that well. But he still has some other issues. that he's going to have another procedure Ruth shared with me. So please be in prayer for Guy. Hang on just a second.